If you would, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'm not sure when it was that this passage came to my heart, but for a while, this passage here in Acts chapter 16 has been the almost like the theme verse for the vision that I have for planting a church. And I think it's because when I read about the Apostle Paul and the things that he was going through right here, I picture myself. And I say, I feel what he's feeling. And I know exactly what he's going through. And and the ministry that he's going into, that's what I want to go into. Let's begin reading in verse number 4. Paul's on a second missionary journey here. And the Bible says, "As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night." These last two verses are the key verses. "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them." I was 16 years old when I surrendered my life to full-time Christian service. Before that, I wanted to be a politician. I wanted to be president of the United States. And if I had done that, that would have been the biggest mistake I ever made. I'm so glad I'm not in the political world today. I'd much rather be serving the Lord. It is such a blessing that just to dream and now see those dreams becoming a reality about planting a church. But when I surrendered my life to the Lord at the age of 16, it wasn't long thereafter that I began looking at maps. And to this day, I love looking at maps. I'll just look at them and stare at them. And I'll see this place, and I'll see that place, and I'll see this place, and I'll see that city and that state. And I'll say, there needs to be a church in this place. There needs to be a church over here. And, I know there's a church right here in this town, but there needs to be a church up here in this town. And not long after I surrendered my life to the Lord, I remember looking at a map of Schuylkill County, Pennsylvania. And I said, you know, Mom, there should be a church right here in this town, in Schuylkill County. And there should be a church up here in the northern part of the county, and there should be a church over here in this part of the county, and there should be a church over here in this part of the county. And my mom looked at me and said, well, Adam, it sounds like the Lord has been calling you to a church planting ministry. And ever since that day, that has been my dream. It's been my goal to come back and to plant a church. When I went to college, it didn't take people long to figure out that I had a burden to plant a church. I had a burden for church planting. And when I read this passage, it says a vision appeared. In verse 9, it says a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over and help us. Come over and give us the gospel. Come over and plant a church. Come over and disciple us. Come over and give us the word of God. I can't help but think that and feel that is what Schuylkill County and the Hamburg area is calling over to me. And of course, the Lord and the Holy Spirit is the one that is the one that's doing the calling, is the one that's doing the burden. But when I picture this, I say, wow, I feel that way exactly. There's someone over there that's calling my name, saying, Adam, there's a job for you to do. Now, in this passage, Paul was the one that was getting the calling. And Paul, he was going to serve the Lord. He was an evangelist in every way. He was traveling throughout all these churches in Galatia and Phrygia, and Paul said, all right, we're going to go over here, and we're going to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit forbade him. And so Paul said, oh, we can't go over there. All right, and then he said, all right, guys, we're going to go over here. We're going to preach the gospel over here. And so he's on his way over here, and God says, no. He says, all right, let's go over here and preach the gospel. That door closes. But Paul, he doesn't give up. He keeps on going. He says, well, we can't preach the gospel here, 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 here. We got to keep on going. And so he's looking, where's that open door? Where are we going to preach the gospel? And Paul was very passionate about what he was doing. He was going to accomplish the ministry that God had given him no matter what. Amen. And I'd like to ask us all a question tonight. Is Paul's passion your passion? That's the title of my message. Is Paul's passion your passion? We're going to see four things about the Apostle Paul tonight. Paul had a vision for the future. Paul had a burden for the people. Paul had an urgency to go. And Paul had assurance of his calling. And I'd like to challenge each and every person here tonight. Be passionate about the ministry God has given you. Some of us are called to plant a church. Some of us are called to be an usher. Some of us are called to pray. But be passionate about what you're doing. Paul, he had a vision for the future. He had a physical vision. And we don't have dreams and visions like they did back in the Old Testament, but we can still have a vision when we see people. You know, Paul, he got a vision of a ministry moving forward because he wanted one. He was looking all over Asia. He was traveling all over Asia Minor, preaching the gospel and visiting the churches, confirming them in the faith and discipling those converts that he had witnessed to in his first missionary journey. He was going around and he had a vision for people because he was looking for one. You know, sometimes we don't see anybody saved because we don't look for any lost people to witness to. Sometimes we've got to go out of our way and we've got to find something. It's like a $100 bill. If there's a $100 bill in this house, in this building today, and we set loose all everybody to go find it, we'd look for it. You don't find a lost $100 bill just by accident. You find it by searching for it. You find it by wanting it. Well, in order to get a burden for the Lord, in order to get a vision for the Lord and for people, you got to go out and look for it. You know, we heard this morning about delighting ourselves in the Lord. But that's a choice. It doesn't just happen that we delight ourselves in the Lord. We got to make a choice to do that and to give our will over to the Lord's. You know, when you look at somebody, what do you see? Do you see an opportunity to encourage them, to build them up? Take Pastor, for example. Now, when he looks out at the people here, when he looks at each individual person, he doesn't just see a person who's dressed up nice today and lives nearby and who's taking up a seat here in the congregation. He doesn't see that. He sees somebody who needs spiritual growth. He sees an opportunity to encourage you. And if he sees something wrong, he may take the opportunity to correct you. But it's all with one purpose in mind. He has a vision to build your spiritual life. But Pastor's not the only one who can get that vision. We can all sharpen and encourage each other. Iron sharpeneth iron, and so doth a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We can all have a vision for someone else and say, hey, look, there's someone who's discouraged today. I have a vision, and I can have a ministry to encourage them today. There's somebody who's making a bad decision, and God has placed them in my life, there's someone who I can step up and I can warn them and I can counsel them away from that decision. There's a marriage over there that might need some help, and I'm going to go over there and encourage that wife and strengthen that husband so that they love each other and so that they glorify God in their marriage. There are some children in the Sunday school class that are naughty and they misbehave and they're being disrespectful to my parents. As a Sunday school teacher, I have the opportunity to teach these children and a vision to see them grow spiritually so that they become godly young men and women. This isn't just a life that we're going through here at church. We've got to have a vision to do what's right. Paul literally had a physical vision when he looked around and when he saw people, when he saw cities and with multitudes of people that were lost. He had a physical vision to go out and do something about it. Paul also had a literal spiritual vision. We don't have these anymore, but Paul had a spiritual vision. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I want to keep this in its context. The Old Testament visions was a literal beholding of God. And in the Old Testament, the people didn't have Bibles like we have today. They didn't even have a completed Bible. They might have portions of the Old Testament at one time. They might have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And so when someone had a vision of God, it meant that they had received the Word of God. And that was a very important thing. And it was very exciting when they said, oh, so-and-so has had a vision of God. We've got to listen to him. This is one of the ways how Samuel became such a renowned prophet, because when he was at a young age, he had a vision of God. And everyone wanted to hear, what did God say to you, Samuel? God, you have a special relationship with God because you've had a vision of God. And we don't have those kinds of visions today. But we can have a spiritual vision when we look into the Word of God. In the Old Testament, to have a vision, you had to actually see God and receive the Word of God. But when we open up this book, we can see God. And we can see, and we can hear and read the Word of God. This is what they were talking about. They would say, hey, Samuel just had a vision. But we have it. We have all that right here. And people, where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, let's put that same verse in a New Testament context. Where there is no Word of God, the people are perishing. Where there is no gospel, the people are perishing. Where there is no church, the people are perishing. And that's why I want to go up to the greater Hamburg area and plant a church up there. Because people are dying and going to hell up there, and there is no church to reach them. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We need a generation, we need not just a generation, not just my generation, we need a church of people that has a vision to reach those around us with the Word of God. Paul had that vision. Do you have that vision? Is Paul's passion about people, about ministry, the same passion that you have? If there's a difference, then we need to get a hold of the passion that Paul had. Paul had a vision for the future. Paul had a burden for the people. You know, I think pastor is very much like the Apostle Paul. I mean, pastor, he's always got something going in his life. He's always doing this. He's always going there. He's always involved with this person. Well, Paul was a people person. Paul was always involved in a church. He always had people around him. He always had ministry partners around him. If you read his various epistles, he had all kinds of preacher boys that he was always discipling and training and mentoring and then sending them off to be pastors. Before he got saved, Paul was always, he persecuted Christians, but you always find him with other people. In fact, I think there's only maybe a small handful of times when he was alone. And in fact, if you study the prayers of the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm praying always for you. I'm making mention of you always in my prayers. You know, if he was alone in his prayer time, he was sure praying for all kinds of people, making mention of someone always in his prayers. Paul was a people person. He just had to be around people. When I was down at college, I had a roommate one year, and he was a people person. He always had to be around people. He hated being alone. I mean, if he was alone, it would drive him crazy. But he eventually found out, he learned some things about me being my roommate. You see, if I get around people way too much, then I'll feel drained, you know. And so I need to just back off, get alone for a few minutes, just read my Bible, take a nap, relax, listen to some music, and then I'll be fine. Well, when he found out that that was the way I was wired, I recharged myself by being alone, he thought I was incredibly weird. He says, what do you mean? There's no way you can recharge yourself and not be around people. He'd be like, I'm feeling drained. I got to go talk to somebody. That was just him. Paul was this type of person. He had to be around people. But you don't need to have to be a people person, to have a burden for people. You know, I think sometimes we develop these mentalities. You know, so-and-so is a good speaker, you know, so let them go out and go witnessing. so-and-so is really good with people. So, you know, let them do that. You know, I'm a little more quiet, and so maybe I can take on another ministry. I can do this. I'll take this in the background. You know, it's not so much seen. Where's your burden? It doesn't matter if you're a people person or not. It doesn't matter if you're a good speaker or not. Where's your burden to go out and change? And go out and change someone's life? Where's your burden to rescue someone from the fires of hell? I'm not a people person, but it's a discipline. It's a choice. You know, I was talking today, there's a lot of things that we don't want to do because we're afraid. But oftentimes we let our fears are just selfishness on our part. We don't want to tell someone about the gospel because we're afraid. You know, well, that's a scary person. I don't want to give them the gospel. No. That person is going to go through some awful torment unless you speak up and do something about it. You know, I believe we as Christians were very good at feeling empathy for the world around us. Empathy works like this. We hear a good message, and we get stirred up, and we got a feeling inside. And we may even walk an aisle and pray and commit to God that we're going to go out and witness to someone. But as the week rolls around, we get involved in our normal week, work week. We go to work. You know, we come home. We have supper. We're with the family. And whatever happened on Sunday just kind of gets set aside. And eventually it gets put on the shelf as a good memory. And somehow we fool ourselves into thinking that with that good memory, we actually fulfilled the Great Commission. That is such a deception. And that is so wrong. That is not true compassion at all. True compassion doesn't need to have any feeling at all on Sunday. Now, I believe there is a feeling that comes along with true compassion. But true compassion doesn't need to have any feeling. True compassion is the person that actually witnesses to somebody on Monday. True compassion is the person that goes to work and says, oh, my coworker over there is a lost person. I need to witness to him. And then actually does it. True compassion is someone who goes to the gas tank and hands out a tract while he's waiting for the gas pumps to fill up. You know, these gas stations are getting really, really tricky these days. Last couple times I went to get gas, I noticed two things. Number one, they got these screens, and they give you advertisements to listen to. And number two, they slow down the rate that the gas goes into your tank so that you have to stand there and listen to these advertisements for a longer period of time. That's what I'm noticing. Well, why not? Well, people are standing around watching these things that are just going to suck up their money. You know, hand them a gospel tract. That is genuine compassion. Walking an aisle is not genuine compassion, but handing someone a gospel tract at a gas station, that is. We need genuine compassion. Genuine compassion doesn't happen on Sunday. It happens on Monday. And I believe that if a great revival ever breaks out in a church, it's not going to break out on Sunday. I believe it will break out on Monday. Because that's when real Christianity really starts. Real Christianity begins when we get back to our daily life, and Christianity makes an impact on daily life. Too often we have it in reverse. We let daily life make an impact upon our Christianity. We need to get it the other way around, the right way, the way God has it, where Christianity makes an impact upon daily life. Paul, he had a vision for the future. And he had a burden for the people. But Paul had an urgency to go. His speed was a lot like Pastor. You know, his attitude was, there's no time to lose. There's no time to, I mean, you look at this passage, you know, they went through the cities, they delivered the decrees for them to keep, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. He was visiting a number of churches all over Asia Minor. He was like, okay, we're going to go to this church, and we'll preach the gospel here, we'll establish the churches here. Okay, yeah, they're doing good. All right, let's move on. Along the way, I believe he picked up Timothy, maybe a few other people too, and he says, all right, yeah, you come along with me, we're going to go on preaching the gospel and confirming these churches. He goes, over to this city over here. And he preaches at this city. He says, okay, things are going good there. Straighten out some things there. Confirm some of the believers there. All right, yeah, we'll go over here to this city. Oh, can't go over there. All right, Holy Spirit says no. Let's try over here. Oh, no. Holy Spirit says no. Well, Lord, there's people out there. We got to get moving. We got a commission to fulfill. We got to obey the Great Commission and see people saved. We got to plant a new church somewhere. Where are we going to go? Paul was going to go. He was looking and searching. And, you know, when Jesus spoke about the Great Commission, he didn't just mean next week or next month or one day. He meant to do it right now. And that's the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. He was looking around and saying, where can I give the gospel now? Where can I go and preach the gospel right now? So there's people over there. All right, well, let's head in that direction. Paul, I think he was determined to fulfill the Great Commission every single day. He was going to try to witness to someone every single day. How often have we even reached, once a week? You know, Paul was urgent about the things that he was, about the burdens that he had. You know, 2 Corinthians 6, in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, I find that very, very interesting. It doesn't say today is the day of salvation. You know, sometime today is the day of salvation. No. It says now is the day of salvation. And it's meaning that this minute, today, this moment, today, is the day of salvation. If now is the time of salvation, why aren't we sharing it now? You know, we shouldn't have to push things off. We shouldn't have to, okay, well, I'll get around to it one day. You know, another thing that does irritate me sometimes is lifestyle evangelism. Someone says, well, you know, people, they'll just see the way I live and, you know, they'll know that I'm a Christian and maybe they'll ask me about what I believe sometime. That's not, come and see is the idea of the Old Testament. That's not the New Testament idea. The New Testament idea is go and tell. We are the ones that have the responsibility to take the initiative. The world does not have the responsibility to come to us. We have the responsibility to go to them. This is the time that we are supposed to be doing this. Let's turn over to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. I'd like to look at just a couple of verses here in this passage. I'm amazed every time I read through this passage and so many verses in the Bible. I read them and I think, wow, this sounds so much like 21st century America. James chapter 4, look at verse 13. And it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Doesn't that sound like most people these days? They're making business plans. Hey, you know, we're gonna make this investment. We're gonna plan on this business venture. Or, you know, or I'm gonna go to college and I'm gonna get this job and work in this career and I'm gonna retire at this age with this IRA. You know, that's a lot of young people these days. You know, I'm gonna buy this truck and I'm gonna do this kind of work with it and I'm gonna buy these tools and I'm gonna get gain. This is 21st century America, folks. We're making all kinds of plans revolving our physical life. But as Brother Heinemann said this morning, when we compare those things that we have to the value of Scripture, we find that they really aren't very valuable. You know, what are those things? In verse 14 it says, you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our lives are just a vapor. But it is enough of a vapor that God will let us use that vapor to try to lead someone else to the Lord. But so often, we waste it. We waste it on the things of this life, on the cares of this world. We waste it on the things that make us comfortable now, on our vehicles, on our homes, and on our investments, and on our vacations, and on our enjoyments. All these things, this time. Time is more valuable than money. It is very valuable. But we use our time for our own interests, focusing on ourselves, when this time that we have right now should really be focused on a much different and much greater purpose. And that greater purpose is the Great Commission. It is a great commission. It is a great command for a reason. And because it's what God wants us to do. That is one of the greatest purposes of our lives. But it's also one of the most neglected aspects of our lives. You know, we in this world, we're busy with all kinds of things. Our world likes to load on all kinds of possibilities of things we can do. And you know, at the end of the day, I need to remind myself, you know, I have time to do whatever I want to do. If I want to go out to eat with my wife, then no matter how busy I am, I'm going to take her out to eat. If I want to read my Bible, then no matter how busy I am, I'm going to read my Bible. If I'm going to balance a checkbook, then no matter how busy I am, I'm going to balance a checkbook. If I'm going to witness to someone, no matter how busy I am, I'm going to witness to someone. And I think it's true for every single person here. We make time for what we deem is really important. So what is on your priority list? Where is the urgency? Paul had an urgency for what was really important. He said, God says that the Great Commission is very, very, very important. So I'm going to make it very, very, very important, and it's going to go right up here at the top of my priority list. And if you were to look at the Apostle Paul's life, and you were to do a count, how many hours a day do you spend sleeping? How many hours a day do you spend reading? How many hours a day do you go walking? How many hours a day do you go working? How many hours a day do you go soul winning? I'll bet that it wouldn't be very hard to deem that soul winning was one of the highest priorities of his life. That and prayer, and I'm sure Bible study and teaching and training, it was obvious from his life. Well, what is obvious from your life that's important? If an audit were done of your life, what would be the highest five priorities? Paul had an urgency to go and to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, Christians, we just get caught up in all these things. And, you know, won't you please set some of these, especially young people, set the things aside. Set the things aside and focus what's on really important. Paul had a vision for the future. He had a burden for the people. He had an urgency to go. And Paul had assurance of his calling. You know, when I was at college, there was one of my classmates. He said something about me. And at first, I didn't understand. And then I was irritated about it. And then he made sense. He said, Adam, you have a very distinct walk. He says, when you're going somewhere, you're going somewhere. He says, you're not just walking to walk, you know. And he says, if someone's walking with you, they better keep up with you, you know. Because Adam, you're okay, go to class. Boom, go to class. Nothing else mattered. I was going to class. Okay, lunchtime, cafeteria. Boom, go to cafeteria. All right, this was me. I wasn't going anywhere else. Time to have a meeting with this professor. All right, off to the professor's office. I'm not stopping and haggling with people along the way. That was just me. You know, and along with that, you know, some people said, Adam, it's very, very strange. You know, you're a freshman, and you want to plant a church. Well, how do you know that's what God wants you to do? I didn't know for sure, but, you know, that's the burden that God's given me, so I'm going to talk about it, and I'm going to plan on that. And if God changes my burden, well, then I'll change with it. But for now, God is burdening me in every single way to plant a church, so this is what I'm going to do. You know, Rebecca thought it was just a little unique. She said, Adam, you're very confident about the things that you try to do. You know, you say, that's right, so we're going to do it. And I say, that's wrong, so we're not going to do it. You know, it's very, very cut and dry. You know, but the only reason anybody can have any confidence in the things that they do is if they have a foundation off God's word. You know, if the Bible says something is right, well then, all right, we're going to do it. If the Bible teaches that something is wrong, well then stay away from it. Don't do it. It's as simple as that. And you can be very, very, very confident of the things that the Bible says. All right, for example, it's a sin to lie. I am very, very, very confident that lying is totally, absolutely, positively a sin, and it's wrong, and we should not do it in any way whatsoever. Done deal. It's very, very simple. I'm confident of that because the Bible teaches it. But oftentimes, the Bible repeats itself. And oftentimes, the Bible gives instruction that is very, very clear. So just throughout the whole context, it's very, very evident that this is what God wants us to do. And did you know that in all four Gospels, you find the Great Commission? And not only that, the beginning of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the church-planting book of the New Testament. The beginning of the book of Acts starts out with a verse on the Great Commission. I think this is something that God is trying to be very, very clear about. Paul had assurance of his calling to proclaim the Great Commission because he got that assurance from God's Word. Let's look at these verses. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, let's begin reading in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Turn to Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 46 and 47, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In the Gospel of John, right at the end, you find a challenge from Jesus Christ to Peter, saying, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." We won't turn there and look at that. You can turn to Acts chapter 1. But Jesus Christ, he finishes John chapter 1 by challenging Peter to fulfill the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It is very, very clear as Jesus Christ was fulfilling his earthly ministry and he left behind a church of people to carry out his work, to carry out his program for the New Testament era, as long as that might be. It is very, very clear that God had a purpose and a plan for them. And that purpose was to fulfill the Great Commission. And we can be assured of that, because we have the power and the authority of God himself given us in his word. Every gospel writer finished his account with Jesus Christ challenging the Christians to go and tell others about it. Paul knew this. I believe that Jesus Christ repeated the Great Commission to Paul personally and said, I want you to do this. You are my apostle, and I want you to fulfill the Great Commission. And Paul got that knowledge up here in his head, but it didn't just stay up here. Paul got that knowledge down here in his heart, and it made an impact upon what he did out here with his hands and with his mouth and with his ears, with his whole body. It made an impact upon Paul's life. He knew it was God's will, so he did something about it. You know, so often, how many of you have seen a parent tell a child not to do something, and then the child goes right ahead and does it? You know, the child knew better. The child is disobedient, and the child knew what it was supposed to be doing, but he made a conscious decision not to disregard that instruction and to do what he wanted. I'm sure we've all seen situations like that happen. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We know that we're supposed to be fulfilling the Great Commission. But why isn't it being fulfilled more? When I plant a church, I'm praying that the Lord provides a core group of faithful, godly believers to make up the foundation of that church. But after that, I don't want people, disgruntled church members from other churches coming, saying, I'm tired of this church, so I'm going to go try Adam Sheetal's church. I don't want that. I don't want to see a church grow because a couple people from this church over here are now coming, and a couple people from this church over here are now coming, and eventually we got a fair-sized church. I don't want that. I don't want to see a church grow and to see a church and be edified because people are getting saved. When I was down at Calvary Baptist Church in Elkins Park doing an internship down there, I had the immense privilege to be with them at their 40th anniversary service. And it was amazing to hear the testimonies that were shared. They invited people who had been part of the church from years past. And, I mean, they have an auditorium that can normally seat a little over 200 people. There were at least 350 people there. Of people, members who had been there in the past 40 years. And at one point they asked for a raise of hands, how many of you have gotten saved under Pastor Hall's ministry? Hands went up all over the place. And I mean, out of 350 people, there were at least 100 people. Maybe half the people in that auditorium there had gotten saved under Pastor Hall's ministry. And they asked for testimonies. And I said, some of you folks share your testimony of how you got saved. And so-and-so raised their hand, and they gave him the microphone, and he said, I got saved 25 years ago when Pastor Hall knocked on my door and invited me to come out to church. And I came, and that Sunday I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Someone else, I got saved 35 years ago when so-and-so, who was in the church at that time, they're now with the Lord, they knocked on my door and they invited me and my other siblings to come to Vacation Bible School. So we came to Vacation Bible School and I got saved and I kept coming to the church and I was discipled here, and today we live in so-and-so and we're still serving the Lord. I got saved 30 years ago when so-and-so invited me to come to a camp ministry. I came to camp just because I wanted to have fun with my friends, and I got saved at that point at that camp, and I continued coming to church and I'm still growing faithfully in the Lord. And this testimony went on time after time after time after time again. That is the way church growth should happen, because people are getting saved and they're being baptized and they're being discipled into the local church. We should need to see things like that take place here. I'd like to see things like that take place in the Hamburg area. That is the way the Great Commission works. But we got to go. It's our responsibility to go. What about you? Do you know that it's God's will that you fulfill the Great Commission? Of course you do. You know it. But will you act on that? The only difference between Apostle Paul Christianity and 21st century Christianity is Paul acted on it and we don't. It's the only reason. So, is Paul's passion your passion? Do you have a vision for the future? Ministries that you can be involved with? People that you can encourage and reach out to and minister to? Are you burdened for lost people? Is there urgency to give them the gospel? And are you assured of your calling? And I don't just mean, do you know it up here? Are you willing to exercise it out here?